Before we start, I want to go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just turn there and stick your finger in it. We'll use it in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll give you just a moment to find it. Some of you have those really small Bibles with the micro print and the new pages that are stuck together. 1 Samuel 15. Here's what I'm going to ask that we do before we begin. I would like for us to pray. And I would like for all of us to pray at the same time and out loud. All of us in unison. Pray five simple words. Jesus Christ, speak to me. Together, Jesus Christ, speak to me. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a good bit concerned, and I have been growing more and more concerned over the last few months. Now, this is my 18th year to minister at the United States Air Force Academy, and I love working with 18 to 24-year-old college students, but frankly, I'm growing ever more concerned, and I'll tell you what I'm growing concerned about. I believe that we are creating a form of Christianity that is no Christianity at all. I am concerned that we are forming a type of Christianity that allows us to do the things that we want to do, where we simply pray a prayer, declare ourselves to be Christians, and overlay or gloss over the same values and the same lifestyle as the world. And I'm greatly concerned that we have created a form of Christianity that we feel quite comfortable with, which in fact is no Christianity at all. I feel like that we have taken the cutting edge off of many of the warning passages in the Scriptures. I am afraid that in many of our lives we are condoning, we are participating in activities that are clearly forbidden by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have little or no concern about it because we have a high level of confidence that we are Christians and a high level of confidence that 1 John 1:9 will cover any activity that I participate in. And I'm very concerned what we're shrugging our shoulders at in the Christian life. And I want to talk with you just a little bit about the necessity that I feel that we once again engage with those warning passages. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, which says, be diligent, all the more diligent, to make sure of His calling and choosing you. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says that we should examine ourselves and test ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. Because I believe it's possible for us to associate with the church and get involved in the ministry, but yet allow things at the core of our being that deny that we're in the faith. And we need to take serious those warning passages and to become obedient to God. I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to read the whole chapter. It is the Word of God, and it is worthy of our attention to all the verses. Read with me. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. And thus said the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him. But put to death both man and woman and child and infant and ox and sheep and camel and donkey." And then Saul summoned the people and he numbered them in Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he set it in ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah As you go to Sur, which is east of Egypt, he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, Speak. And Samuel said, It is not true, though you were little in your... Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and having brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. And as the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. And then he said, I have sinned. But please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. And Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Samuel said, Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. And then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gilboth of Saul. And verse 35 says, And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Let me give you just a bit of background, and I hope that this doesn't get too confusing, but I'm just going to give you some verses and paint a picture, and then we're going to focus in and get to our point. Abraham had been promised that his son Jacob, that those who would bless Jacob would be blessed, and those who would curse Jacob would be cursed in Genesis 27:29. And then Jacob, his brother Esau, despised Jacob because of the swapping of the inheritance and the blessing. And so Esau despised Jacob to the point that he wanted to kill him. And then Esau had a grandson, and Esau's grandson was Amalek. And Amalek continued this family feud. When Esau had given up the blessing and had been given to Jacob, and Esau had denounced the covenant, his son and grandson continued that family feud. And it brings us down to the Amalekites. And when the children of Egypt, children of Israel were brought up out of Egypt into the Sinai Peninsula, as they began to move from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, they encountered an army of the Amalekites. But they also encountered the Canaanites. Now the Canaanites, when they appealed to them, they said, the children of Israel said, "Will you show us the way through your land? Because we're headed to the promised land." And the Canaanites helped the children of Israel find their way from through the Sinai Peninsula, from Mount Sinai, up toward Kadesh Barnea. But en route, they encountered the Amalekites, and so Moses sent Joshua out to do battle. And you remember when Joshua was doing battle with the Amalekites, whenever Moses would hold up his arms and hold up the staff, the children of Israel would prevail in the battle. But his arms would become fatigued. And so Aaron and Hur came next to him, set him on a rock to support him, and they held up his hands until the Amalekites were defeated in battle. So you got the story so far? And that's found in Exodus chapter 17, verses 18 and following. And then God spoke through Moses in Numbers chapter 10, and he promised that because of the kindness of the Canaanites, they would receive a reward. But God, speaking through Moses, said that the Amalekites would be utterly destroyed because they opposed the children of Israel coming up from Mount Sinai. And so it was 400 years later, after that incident at Sinai, when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 400 years later, God is going to bring about the judgment against the Amalekites, and He's going to do it with the first king of Israel, Saul. And we just read the story where God told Saul to go and utterly destroy the king, every man, every woman, every child, every animal, and utterly annihilate the Amalekites from the planet. But Saul did not obey the Lord. Because the people were beginning to disperse and get restless, he was afraid that he was going to lose his army. Samuel had told him previously that he should wait 7 days at Gilgal before he goes into battle. And so he waited 7 days, but Samuel didn't come. And so Saul took it upon himself to present an offering to the Lord before going into battle. Now Saul was not a priest. He's creating a religion of his own making out of his own pride. And he became impatient with Samuel and with God, and he said, "I will do it my way." And he makes an offering and then goes in to battle after Samuel arrives. And when he goes into battle, he did not obey the Lord, for he said that the people desired to spare some of the best animals, because they wanted to make a sacrifice. Now, what kind of a man of character is this? The people want to make a sacrifice. They didn't want to make a sacrifice. They wanted to have a banquet. They wanted to cook steaks. They wanted to feast themselves. And they did not care that God said, "You shall utterly destroy everything." And then Saul did not kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites, because he wanted a trophy. He wanted this king to be his trophy of his conquest in battle. And because of what he wanted, because of what the people wanted, they disregarded the word of their Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Does it matter? Does it matter whether God's people obey his commands to the letter as he has set it forth in the scripture? Notice what happened to Saul when he did not obey. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 14 through 18, because he did not wait, we see his pride and his presumption. And because of the people fearing he was going to lose his army, he compromised. And because he had weak character, he forsook the word of God. And the consequences were that God spoke to Samuel and said, "I regret I ever made you king, and I will take the kingdom from you." And shortly after that, Saul was killed in battle with the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And when he was wounded in battle, and his sons were killed, and his army was devastated, he was mortally wounded. And a young man came upon him and found him mortally wounded. And he said, "Help me fall upon my spear that I can die, because I do not want my enemies to find me." And it's a good thing, because after he died, the next day they came out to strip the dead and to gather the loot. And they came upon Saul and they cut his head off. He knew what his enemies would do. And he asked this man to help him die. And then this man came and brought word to David that King Saul was dead. And David said to him, "Tell me what has happened in the battle." And he said, "Saul was wounded, but I found him alive. And he wanted to die. And so I proceeded to help him. And here is his bracelet, and here is his crown." And David said, "And what is your name?" And he said, "I am an Amalekite." You see, Saul did not destroy the Amalekites. And eventually, it cost him his life. Obedience to God matters. Do you love God? What does it mean to love God? I'm going to go very quickly and give you a few passages. In John chapter 14, we say we love God. 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Look at verse 21. "He who has my commands and keepeth them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and will disclose myself to him." Look at verse 23 of John 14. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.'" And verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear are not mine, but are the Father's who sent me." What does it mean to love God? It means we obey God. It means we keep his commands. Let me ask you a question. How many of the commands of God can you name? Jesus said to love God is to keep his commands. Can you name them? How many of you can give me the Ten Commandments in order? You can? Let's do it. What is the first commandment? "You shall have no other gods before me." The second commandment? "You shall not make for yourself any graven images." The third? "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And number four? "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." And number five? "Honor your father and your mother." And six, seven, and eight? M-A-S. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." And number nine, "You shall not bear false witness." And number 10, "You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbors." Ladies and gentlemen, it is elementary in discipleship that we know the commands of God. We get stars in kindergarten, if we can say the Ten Commandments. But I am amazed at the college students that I'm around who cannot, even collectively, say the Ten Commandments in order. This is an indictment against us as God's people. Christ alone is worthy. Let me read something to you. Now, this was penned by the Westminster Divines in the 17th century. Listen to this. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of Himself, and is alone in and unto Himself all-sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which He has made, not deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting His own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom and through whom and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them and for them and upon them whatever He Himself pleaseth. In His sight all things are opened and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, independent upon the creature, so as nothing to Him is contingent or uncertain. He is the most holy in all of His counsels, in all of His works, and all of His commands. Now here's what I want you to hear. Here's what I want you to hear. To Him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, or obedience He is pleased to require of them. Isn't that marvelous? We as creatures owe the Creator. It is our duty and obligation to obey. You know, one of the things that amazes me is medical patients with severe ailments who will not follow the directions and prescriptions of their doctors. A few years ago, I officiated a funeral of a friend in Oklahoma, died at age 67, and the reason he died is because he refused to take his medication. And he died. And I think, how could this be? But in some respects, I wonder if I'm not as blatant in my defiance of what God asks of me. There's something in me that just wants to break the rules. It happens all the time. I was driving in the Glen tonight, and I'm headed up here, want to get here quick, and there's a detour sign. But it's not all the way across the road. And immediately I begin to swerve over to go around the detour sign. And Vicki said, "What are you doing?" I thought, oh man, that's right. We got to go around. Bigger than Dallas is this detour. What was it in me that thought, well, it doesn't block the whole road. I'm going to go around. It must not apply to me. Do you know, in the Christian life, there's something that gives us the freedom to think, well, I know God said that. But really, is that what He meant? Is it all that important? Is it critical? Do you know what will motivate us to obey God? One of the fundamental issues is the fear of the Lord. You ever seen these t-shirts that are quite popular that say no fear? And some of them have a point. I mean, you know, if it's the last game of the College World Series or the OSU-OU Bedlam Series, and you know, it's we're a point behind, we got a base runner on third, and you're at the plate, it's the last inning, it all depends. You've seen that t-shirt, no fear. Do you know what bothers me about that t-shirt? It's a subtle message against the Word of God. The idea of no fear in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, when it lists the characteristics of those who are not righteous and those who have forsaken God, and verse 18 says, "And there is no fear of God before their eyes." And ladies and gentlemen, I think you ought to just cringe inside when you see something that says, no fear. There are some things that we are to fear. We are to fear when we stand before God to give an account for our lives if we have defiantly raised a clenched fist to Him when it comes to obedience. If we have become like Saul. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 says, "And the fear of the Lord will keep us away from evil." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "And each one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for our lives, to be recompensed for our deeds in the body, whatever we have done, good or evil." And one of the things that's lacking in this new form of Christianity is any sense that we will be judged, any sense that we are going to be held accountable for our obedience to the Word of God. And that is a terrifying thing. We need to trust God. If we trust God, we will obey God. When a man obeys God, he's giving the only possible evidence that there is that he believes. And when a man does not obey God, he is undermining his own testimony. One of the things that bothers me, for example, is the number of Christians that I encounter that have not forsaken sin in their lives. And the sin that is the most predominant that I hear of with college students is downloading pornography off of the net or sleeping on a consistent basis with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. And the thing that amazes me is how come there's so much openness. Where is the shame? Where is the guilt when we do wrong? How is it that we feel that we can do this and 1 John 1:9 will just cover it and we will just proceed on steaming ahead as usual? This concerns me that we do not have a fear of doing wrong and we're not ashamed and feeling guilty. In John chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." But Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Absolutely incongruent, the two. The famous football coach of a long, long, long time ago now, Newt Rockne from Notre Dame, wrote a series of articles in Liberty Magazine on the issue of playing football and some of the rules. And he used to tell his team, "You follow my rules, you break none of the rules. You break the rules of the team and you're on the bench or you're off of the team." And he says, "I want you just to trust me because I can see further down the road than you can." One of the things that I used to appeal to my children on was that they would obey me. And I would tell them, "I cannot protect you if you will not obey me. And I want first-time obedience. And I don't want to have to explain myself. I want you to trust me and believe me and obey me." And that's exactly what God wants. God can see a lot further down the road. We make decisions when we're 18, 19, 20 years old that we spend the rest of our life paying for. There are some things that just won't go away. And we mortgage our future because we have not made the fundamental commitment that I will obey God at any price and any cost. I will obey first. I will obey foremost. I will obey God, no matter what it costs me. Because not to do so, I guarantee, will cost you down the road. Did it not matter when Saul said, "We wanted to make a sacrifice to your God. We killed everybody but one." What does one man alive mean? What does a few cattle, oxen, and sheep mean? It means everything when it comes to obedience to the Lord. God has some very practical reasons as to why He wants us to obey Him. And God says, "If you will obey me, then you will prosper and you will live. And your days will be long in the land." And it's a very simple formula. Obedience brings blessing. And disobedience brings grief and hardship. And I cannot tell you the number of students that I have worked with since 1967 when I started student ministry whose lives absolutely deteriorated over some of the simplest things. They just shrugged their shoulders at something they think didn't matter, but yet God was very clear on. We need to obey. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today." And you know what the last three words are? For your good. Obey for your good. Obedience is an irreducible minimum in the Christian life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." You want assurance of salvation? Look to your obedience. Now, we can remember walking the aisle, being baptized, and praying the prayer, and those things are important. But ladies and gentlemen, it is obedience that will allow you to sleep at night. And if you are not obedient, you should not be able to sleep. You should wonder, am I really in the faith? Am I really elect and chosen of God? And if you are obedient, you will have confidence. But if you allow sin to abide in your heart and you are not convicted enough to confess and forsake, the Scripture says, "He who confesses and forsakes will find compassion and forgiveness." And if not, we ought to just be awake in the middle of the night staring at the ceiling. What's wrong that I'm not convicted to the point that I would forsake? It does matter. Obey the rules. See if I can illustrate. When my kids were growing up in the home, sometimes I would tell them no television. And I can remember telling my son as I went out the door, "Now, Mark, this is a school night. It's after 5 o'clock. No television." And I would come home and I'd say, "Now, son, what'd you do this evening?" He said, "Well, I didn't watch any TV. We just put a video in." Now, what just happened? Do you know that's what we do with God? We understand what God says and we just change it up slightly. I remember when my son got his driver's license and first began to drive to high school. And I can remember telling him, "Now, son, I do not want you to drive your car this afternoon on slick roads." And he got home, and he didn't. He drove a friend's car on slick roads. And he just looks at me like, "Dad, I did exactly what you tell me to do." Do you know what we do to God? God is so plain, and we just change it up slightly so that we can sleep at night, when really we have been just as disobedient to the Lord as we could be. There's nothing as important as obedience to the Lord. There is nothing as important as obedience to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, he said, "Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice." I don't care that you had good intentions. I wanted you to obey. When my son got older, I didn't really give him a curfew. I would simply ask him, "What are you going to do? How long is it going to take you?" And he would tell me what he was going to do. And I would say, "Okay, now is that a reasonable amount of time? You're not going to cut yourself short. You're going to be able to do what you want to do." And then I would agree that you can be out that long, but you told me when you would be back. I want you back at this time. And it worked pretty well. But I remember on one particular occasion when we had pushed it back a little ways because of a school activity, but he told me he would be in, and I'm sitting here, and the time comes and the time goes, and 10 and 15 and 20 minutes go, and he's not home. About 30 minutes later, he blows through the front door. He knows I'm sitting in the living room waiting because he knows he told me what time he would be on. And so immediately he begins to explain to me the good deed that he was doing to help a friend get his car started in the parking lot of the high school, and that's why he's late. And I told Mark, I said, "Son, you need to understand. I appreciate that you help your friend. That is a good deed. But son, it is not better than obeying me. I would help you with the car. Bring your friend home. We'll do it together. But you told me you would be home at a certain time, and nothing is more important than obedience to me." Now, that's a bit of an exaggeration. Obviously, there are things that are more important in terms of a crisis. This wasn't a crisis. This was a good deed. And with God, sometimes we give Him excuses when what He wants is obedience. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, with all conviction, it matters. It matters. Because we're rolling a form of Christianity that is of our own making. And I am afraid that we're headed toward a Christianity that is no Christianity at all, because it does not demand obedience to the Lord. Your feelings can never trump your obedience. Your feelings can never override your obedience. It amazes me. I'm going to tell a story that I think I told some of you before. I was working with a cadet at the Air Force Academy a few years ago, and I was teaching on guy-gal relationships, and I was teaching on the fact that you should not date. You certainly should not marry a non-Christian. And in this seminar, he was just taking notes frantically and was very teachable and really into the Word. And he came to me just before spring break to get some time, and he said, "Jimmy," he said, "look," he said, "I am convinced of the Lord that I should not continue the dating relationship with the girl that I've been dating since high school." And he said, "She is not a Christian. She has indicated to me she has no desire of being a Christian, doesn't want to talk about it." And he says, "I believe from the Word I should not continue this dating relationship." And I said, "So explain to me how God led you to this conclusion." And he took me to some of the verses that we had gone through, and he repeated it, and he had it. I mean, I really believe he understood and had conviction on it. And so we prayed, and I said, "Now walk me through how you're going to get out of this relationship with this girl when you go back home spring break." And he walked me through it, and I kind of gave him some ideas about how not to defraud, but how not to waver. And we worked on it and prayed about it, and he went off spring break. And he comes back from spring break, and I am more than just a little bit eager to get with him. And so we meet immediately on Monday. And I said, "Now tell me, how did it go?" And he said, "Man, it went marvelous." And I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "We're engaged." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, I went home with conviction, but I got with her, and we had such a great time." And he said, "The physical relationship was great, and I just love her so much." And he said, "We decided to get married." Now, what did he just do? He knew what God wanted. He knew what it meant to be obedient. But when he got with this girl, his feelings trumped the Word of God and his willingness to be obeyed. And I see it over and over and over. And this generation has got a knack for being able to get counsel, listen to the Word of God, weigh a circumstance, line out all the pros and cons, tell me clearly what it is God wants them to do, and then make the other decision. Now, how is that? How is that that we don't have the conviction to follow through and pay the price when we know what is right? We have got to be willing to pay any price to be obedient. Out in the Pacific Ocean, there's a rock. It's a pretty good sized rock, but it's just a volcanic ash rock. And it's called Iwo Jima. And 4 decades before most of you were born, the Marines in the Second World War lost 21,000 lives taking this piece of volcanic ash. And you might remember in Washington, D.C., the Marines forcing up the American flag on Iwo Jima. Do you know why they took Iwo Jima? Obedience. Absolute obedience at any cost. That's why they did it. As worthless as it was, 21,000 lives, the issue to them was obedience. Where is the commitment to obedience in this generation at any cost? To the Word of God. I'm concerned about this new form of Christianity where we're rolling our own. It absolutely terrifies me. Where we simply make up our own rules or we refuse the existing rules that are in place. I love tennis. Matter of fact, in tennis and in my league and my division, I'm undefeated. Now, you're having trouble believing that, but it's true. And I love tennis. But you need to understand, in my game, we have no net. And the reason we have no net in my game is because the net takes out my low shots. And my low shots are some of my best shots. We play with no net. And I want you to know, in my game of tennis, we have no back line. And the reason we have no back line is the back line takes out some of my long shots. And my long shots are some of my best shots. So we play with no back line. And we have no sidelines. Because the sidelines take out some of my wide shots. Some of my wide shots are my best shots. Why are you snickering? What I like is a tennis racket, a tennis ball, and a parking lot. And no rules. You know why you're snickering at me? Because you know that's no tennis at all. That's not tennis. You must have rules. And you must obey the rules to have tennis. And I cannot make up a game of tennis all my own with no net and no boundaries and no end lines simply because I don't like them. But ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that's what I'm afraid we're doing in the Christian life? Is we're taking out the net and the back line because it's too restricting. And we want to exercise our freedom in the Lord. Galatians 6 says, or Galatians 5, 13 says, do not exercise your liberty and make a provision for the flesh. We must obey. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 says, follow my advice, my son, obey me and live. And guard my words as your most precious possession and write them down and keep them within your heart. Love wisdom like a sweetheart and make her a beloved member of your family. We need to learn obedience. One of my favorite obedience verses is Psalms 119, 59 and 60. It says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Psalms 119, 59, and 60. The Puritan Thomas Watson, the great Puritan writer, clergyman, said, obedience is an excellent commentary on the Word of God. Let me help you with a couple of applications. If we do not take these verses and what I'm saying to heart by way of application, we abort this whole thing. We just wasted an hour. And I've wasted several hours. Ask God to show you where you need to be obedient. And if you can't think of anything, then pray this. Lord, teach thou me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. The Scripture says, who can discern his own errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. But I suspect for most of us, it will not be that difficult to identify one or two things that we know God has spoken to us on, but yet we have not been obedient. That's what I want you to pray and ask God to give you. And then I want you to memorize a verse of Scripture on the issue of obedience. It could be one out of John 14, John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. It could be 1 John 2, verse 3. Or any other verse that will motivate you to be obedient at all cost. I want us to stop and just take a moment and bow our heads and ask the Spirit of God for one simple thing. Ask Him to show you very specifically an area that you need to be obedient in. And then set yourself, by all means, to be obedient because it matters.